Esther chapter number 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Together in verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And we're going to look at this idea about stretched by events. I think we'll hopefully understand it as we get into the message, but we'll jump right into it for the sake of time. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. Lord, we've come together. Lord, we enjoy hearing the kids. That's kind of, Lord, we think about the future, and Lord, it's a great opportunity to invest into young people, and hopefully, Lord, something catches, and they establish their life on Christ, and they grow in that, and Lord, that's our hope, that's our desire, Lord, to make a difference in their life when they're young. And then, Lord, we're thankful for those who are here this morning from different backgrounds, but Lord, they've come out together, and Lord, we just look to you for help in all these things. And Lord, our confidence, our faith is in your word, and pray that you use your word in our life this morning. We ask now in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I want you to turn back with me. And we're going to look at several places in Esther. And we'll spend a few moments this morning trying to get an idea of what's going on and launch into a message I think the Lord has for us. But we're going to start in verse 16, if you will. And I want you to notice with me as you're reading this, sometimes we just kind of read through Scripture, but I want you to put yourself in her shoes. Think about, if you will, think about the tension that's going on in these words. In verse 16, here's what she says. This is her answer to Mordecai. "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me." Fast means they're not going to eat. "And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." That's a long fast. "I also, my maidens, will fast likewise," those 3 days and three nights. "And so will I go into the king." Now, if you read some of the other verses, you find out, if you walk into the king unbidden, basically it was off with your head. Because the king was worried about, in fact, if you read Esther, you'll see this to be true. The king's worried about people trying to kill him, assassination. And he didn't have the Secret Service, which I'm not sure that's good or bad, but he didn't have the Secret Service. He had a rule, which is, you walk up to me and I didn't tell you to walk up to me, they just kill you. That's going to eliminate any idea, would you going to do something? And so the queen, so Mordecai said to Queen Esther, "You're going to need to go talk to the king." And she says, "For 30 days he has not bidden me. I just can't walk in there. I'm going to die." And Mordecai basically said, "This is what you got to do." And she said, "Okay, you prayed. You fast 3 days and three nights. And we'll pray and we'll fast 3 days and three nights." Then she says this in the verse 16, "And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law." And then she says this, "And if I perish, I perish." That's not a flippant statement. This is made with understanding what this meant. This is someone who's being stretched. This is someone having these events pulling at her. She's not sure if she's going to survive because of this. Now, when we consider the events in our life that stretch us, things that come into our life, things that seem to be pulling us apart, often we'll ask ourselves, or even ask other people, why do these events happen? We saw last week about Paul being stretched by God, and the reality is this, sometimes God purposely does things in your life that stretches you. Now, you can like it or not like it. I'm going to tell you something maybe you need to understand. God does not answer to you. And God doesn't back down to you. And you can get your mad, you can shake your fist, say, "I'll quit church, I won't read my Bible, that's it, God, I give up, I'm not going to ever do anything for you." It ain't going to change what God is doing. It's going to change your life in a negative way. It ain't going to change what the Lord is doing. And Jonah tried that, didn't he? I'll stomp my feet. I won't go. I won't go to Nineveh. And God said, try it. I'll go in the boat and I'll go to Tarshish. God said, try it. I'll jump overboard and drown. God said, try it. After 3 nights and 3 days in the whale's belly, you know what Jonah said? I think I'll go to Nineveh. And God said, thought you would. You see, God is not going to change his mind. The wise person changes their mind with the Lord. So I'm going to tell you, it's just flat out. There are things that God is purposely going to do in your life, whether you like it or not. He's stretching you. He's trying to do some things. And we're not going to re-preach the whole sermon from last week. But that is a reality that God purposely, particularly, and by plan, does things in your life. But there's other times when events come in. Not that God is doing it on purpose. Not that God is taking these events and putting them in your life. But God is allowing them. It's not that, I'm not saying necessarily God is behind it, but God has allowed it to happen in your life. So sometimes the source of events is God. Sometimes, now there's other sources, sometimes it's Satan. You see that in the book of Job. Sometimes we forget that Satan is a real person. Real being, I should say. He's alive. He never sleeps. He never tires. He's constantly seeking to destroy you. And he's going to do what he can to bring that to pass. And sometimes, for whatever reason, the Lord will say, Satan, you can do this in their life. We may not like it, but the Lord allows it. And maybe we'll see that in a different message. But the Lord does allow Satan to do some things that aren't pleasant in your life. So what are the sources? Why do these events happen? Sometimes it's God. Sometimes he allows Satan. Now watch this. Sometimes it's because of you. You know, I think that we blame God and Satan for a lot of things, and I think they go like this. Huh? What? We didn't... No, look in the mirror. You made that decision. You did that. That was all on you. God wasn't pushing it. Satan probably said, I didn't even think of that. Well, that's a pretty good one. And so often, I shouldn't say often, too many times, is a better way of saying it, too many times we are to blame. So we're the source of these events. We've made some bad decisions. We've gone places we shouldn't have gone and got involved with people we shouldn't have gotten involved with, spent money away we shouldn't have spent money, did things in our life we should never have done, and we planted corn, and corn came back, and now we're saying, Lord, why is there corn? And God is saying, why did you plant corn? That's the problem. So sometimes we're the source of the events. Sometimes it's God, sometimes it's Satan, sometimes it's me and you. Sometimes it's other people. Purposefully or not, other people bring about things that cause events in our life. You have to understand this. What you do affects more than just you. And what they do affects more than just them. We affect each other. People say, well, what does it matter if I get drunk and go out drinking? And what does that matter? Because let me tell you this. How often does someone do that, get behind the wheel of a car and drive down the road and cause hurt and pain in other people's lives? Here you are, maybe you've never even taken a drink of booze in your life, and you're minding your own business, going through, down the road, going through an intersection, and wham, and T-bones you. Some drunk does. And they bring hurt and pain. I'm not saying God did it on purpose. I'm not saying even necessarily Satan purposely did it. But others, because of their own foolishness, sometimes they bring events in our life. Sometimes maybe not purposefully. But others can do things. Then let me give you, I think, another reason. And that is this. We live in a sin-cursed world. And you thank Adam and Eve for that. People say this sometimes. Why do bad things happen to good people? Let me tell you why. Because bad things happen. That's just reality. We live in a sin-cursed world. There's sin in the world, and there's disease in the world, and there's pain and suffering. And because we're in this world, we're not going to be immune from it. It's going to come into our life. It's going to overflow into our life because we live in a sin-cursed world. And so all these things work together, whether it's God or Satan or me or others or just the fact I live in this world, all of these work together and bring about events that come into my life that end up pulling me and stretching me in different ways, sometimes where I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to survive, I don't know if I'm going to make this, I feel I'm just stretched to my limit by these events. Now I think Esther is an example of someone just like this. Someone who is stretched to almost a breaking point. That's when I read that verse, if I perish, I perish. She's to her breaking point because of these events that have come into her life. Now, an interesting side about the book of Esther. I don't know if you know this, but God has not mentioned the book of Esther. He's there, but he's always behind the scenes. There's two books in the Bible that God has not mentioned, Esther and the Song of Solomon. But in the book of Esther, God is not ever directly mentioned. He's alluded to maybe, or he's seen in working behind the scenes, but he's never directly mentioned like other books of the Bible. And one of the great lessons of Esther is this: what happens when events in your life come, you don't really see where the Lord's at in all this? How do we deal with this when we're stretched by these events? Let me tell you some of the events of Esther's life. If you go back with me to Esther chapter 2, look with me in verse number 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish of Benjamin, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. That makes them first cousins. For she had neither father nor mother. In other words, they were both dead. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. First cousin, but he's much older. And so we see the first event in Esther's life that creates a stretching is her parents have died. Now, thank God Mordecai stepped in. He's raising her as a daughter. But that's a stretching event. That's a difficult event in her life. Let me show you the second event. Go back with me to Esther chapter 2. Look at verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment, Vashti the queen, has been basically pushed aside. He's going to get someone else as his queen. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also to the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, Haggai, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids into the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not, now notice this, Esther had not showed her people, being a Jew, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Now drop down to verse 16. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she attained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, you say, well, that sounds like a good thing. Well, there is a good thing, but here's the stretching thing. She was a Jew. The Jews are going to be hated people, and she has to keep it quiet. There's always this pressure. What if someone finds out? 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 And so there's this pressure, this stretching on her, being right there in the palace. And if you follow the book later, you'll find out several hundreds are killed because they're trying to kill the Jews later on. And so there's this pressure. She's trying to hide this fact that she's a Jew. So her parents are dead. She's kind of trying to hide this fact that she's a Jew there. And then look with me at chapter 3. Look with me in verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad, he's talking about the Jews, and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Now notice, look at verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. Here's the third stretching thing. There's a law passed by the king that said on such and such day, they could go out and, you know how like you have deer season or turkey season? They had Jew season. There's no limit. You could kill all the Jews you wanted on that day and nothing could be done to you. She's a Jew. Mordecai is a Jew. All the people she knows, her whole family, all her kindred are all Jewish people. She's in the palace. Could you imagine what this feels like? Boy, she is under a lot of pressure, but it doesn't end there. There's one more event. Go with me back to Esther, look at chapter 4. And look with me in verse 8. This leads us to our text. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king. Okay, Mordecai is sending this message to Esther, saying, Esther, look at this. You got to do something about it. She's a young lady, but she all this pressure is coming on her. To make supplication to him and to make requests before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave them him commandment. And Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever whether, and she goes through this long dissertation. Look at verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. And now he's really putting on to it. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses, but here's a forestretching thing. He comes there and says, Mordecai says, Esther, you got to do something about this. Okay, her parents have died when she is young. All right, she's hiding the fact that she's a Jewish person. The king has just passed a law that all the Jews, there's a free season, free day to kill all the Jews. All this pressure, and then she gets a message from Mordecai, the man who's raised her, the man she looks up to, who says basically, Esther, you got to do it. What? I can't. You got to go there. You got to go in the palace. You got to talk to the king. You got to fix this. She is at, that's why, she, and you read in verse 16, she basically says this, fine, I'll just die, I guess, because I just can't take any more of this. It's brought her to her very breaking point. So then we read now back to verse 16. So as we get ready to read verse 16, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt kind of like Esther? Where all these events are just pulling you, sometimes in so many different ways, you're just like, okay, fine. I'm just going to die. I just can't take anymore. It's too much for me. It's overwhelming me. I just can't handle it. I'm just going to die because I just can't take anymore. That's how Esther felt. If I perish, I perish. I guess I'm just going to die. But I want you to notice two decisions she made that changed everything. Go back to Esther 4. Look at verse 16. Two things she said. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. There's two things I want you to notice, two decisions she made that I think we need to make. When you get to that point, all these things are pulling us, we're stretched, we just can't take it. You know, our job's pulling us, our family's pulling us, maybe issues in our own health is pulling us, maybe financial burdens are pulling us, maybe our extended family's pulling us, maybe things at church are pulling us. All these different things are pulling us different ways. We feel like Stretch Armstrong being stretched every direction. We're just like, I just can't take it anymore. Let me point you to what she did, I think, that made the difference in her life, can make a difference in our life. I want you to notice the first thing. Number one is this. Here's her first decision. She said, I'll fast and pray. Look back with me in verse 16. Now, you don't see the word pray in verse 16. It just simply says that she will fast, but if you understand what the Jews did, when they fast, they prayed. They went hand in hand. It's like, fasting implied that you'd be praying. You didn't just quit eating, but you didn't eat so you could pray extra. And so she said, number one, I will fast and pray. That's what I'm going to do. Now, give me a few moments. I want you to pay attention. When these overwhelming events come into your life, it is time to get serious about praying. I don't mean, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mommy, daddy, and Susie and Billy, and help me be a good boy tomorrow. Amen. Okay, that's good, I guess, if you're 5 years old, but that's what we're talking about. We're talking about getting serious in our prayer life. It's more than just before you get ready to eat and say, okay, God is good, God is good, God is great, let him think of this food we're about to eat. I can't remember that prayer. Whatever that little prayer is. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Yum, yum, yum. Thanks for the tum. Here we go. Down. Okay. Amen. Okay. Now, it takes more than that. We're talking about serious praying. We're talking about serious time with the Lord. Serious type of praying. We're talking about investing serious time and effort in prayer. So let's be more specific. You have these crushing events or these stretching events in your life. So let me ask you this. You say, "Oh, Pastor, why? I just can't take anymore. I'm just being pulled 20 different ways. I just can't take it anymore." Okay, let me ask you this. How many meals have you missed? How many times you said, "Okay, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to pray." Now, let me tell you, for some people, that's like, "What? You're telling me this, Pastor White, that I'm supposed to push away from the table and get away and pray? My family's eating, my friends are eating, maybe my coworkers are eating, and you want me to not eat and pray?" That's exactly what I'm saying. Sometimes when things are serious enough, prayer, by the way, watch this, if it's that serious, then you ought to be wanting to pray extra. Sometimes you got to stop and say, "Okay, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to feed my stomach because my stomach is, it's got fed enough. That's not what the issue is. I don't need more food. I need more of God. I need God's help. I need God's blessing. I need to get hold of the Lord." How many meals have you missed? Let me ask you this question. How many nights have you not slept? Our problem is this. Our problem is our flesh. And we're being pulled all different ways. And we're like, "How, Lord, how can I have your help? How can I have your blessing? But Lord, I don't want to do anything that makes my flesh uncomfortable." And that's often not the answer. The answer often is you got to get alone with the Lord and get serious about it. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I'm a great prayer warrior. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I've accomplished great things. But I'm telling you, I know a little bit, at least a little bit, about getting serious with the Lord when things get tough. I understand there's times when you got to say, "You know what? Today, for lunch or dinner or breakfast, whatever, for that 20-minute period of time, that 30-minute, whatever I normally eat, I'm not going to eat." Now, I'm not saying this. Okay, let's say you normally eat at 12:30. I'm not saying pray from 12:30 and then you eat. I'm saying you don't eat at all. You just say, "I'm not eating lunch, I'm praying." Or, "I'm not eating dinner, I'm praying." I know a little bit about saying, "When everyone else is going to bed, I'm staying up." I can't say I've done it often, but I do know what it is to be praying all night and to pray until the sun goes up the next day. You say, "Well, why?" Because there's something you're praying about that's more important than sleeping. That's what she is saying. This is stretching me. This is pulling me. This is coming. I'm coming to the end of my life, I feel like. I need to get a hold of the Lord. I'm going to pray. I don't need food. I need Jesus. I don't need sleep. I need the Lord in these things. That's what I'm looking to. Now, if that didn't slap you, this one will. Ready? Have you ever taken a day off work just to pray?
"Whoa! Whoa! What are you talking about? You're talking about missing work? I may not get paid. I'm missing money. I mean, you're getting serious now."
You know, we take days off for a lot of different things, for a lot of different reasons. If you're taking a day off, just get hold of the Lord. If you say, "You know what? I'm not going to go to work today. I'm not just going to sleep and lay around all day. I'm going to find some place to go. I might go to the Metro Parks and walk all day for 8 hours and just pray and seek the Lord." That's what she's talking about. "I'm going to get serious about this." She sends a letter back to Mordecai and says, "Okay, 3 days and three nights, no eating, no drinking, and we're going to get a hold of the Lord. We're going to do something serious about this." Now listen to me. Not every prayer has to be that way. You can't fast every meal. Eventually you got to eat. You can't miss every night and pray because eventually you got to sleep. I'm not saying every prayer has to be a praying and fast. I'm not saying every prayer has to be spending all night in prayer. I'm not saying every prayer has to be like that, but let me ask you this. Is any prayer like that? Before we get to the point where we're just pouring out everything on Facebook and everything to our friends and everything to our family, before we just don't know, do we stop and say, "You know what, let's get a hold of the Lord about this. Let's see what the Lord would have. Maybe, just maybe, the Lord could do something here." We want biblical answers to prayer, but we don't want to spend biblical time in prayer. When you have these events that are stretching you apart, how much time do you spend in prayer? Here's what I've done. I'm proud that I would say about the same about this. We get alone, we pray, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, you got to do something. Oh God, you got to. Oh God, you got to. Oh God, you got to." And then I get done praying and I look at my watch and I say, 3 minutes and 30 seconds. Wow, that wasn't very long, was it? You know, we don't really pray as much as we think we pray. You ought to just block off some time and just say, you know what? I'm not going to do anything else except get a hold of the Lord. TV's off. Internet's off. That was hard. Radio's off. Okay? I'm getting away from my friends. I'm getting away from everyone. It's just me and the Lord. And we're spending some time together. That's what she is saying. We're going to spend some quality time with the Lord. Now, let me shift gears just for a moment. I want you to understand this. Now, listen. Serious prayer changes the prayer. You know why the Lord wants you to spend quality time like that? Me testify here. I go into a situation, I mean, pulled all kinds of different ways. I say, okay, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to get serious with you. And I start praying, and the more I pray, you know what I find out? The more I'm the problem. You see, when we start here, it's always Doug's fault. Amen. It's always Doug's fault. But when I get over here, and I've been praying for a while, I start thinking, you know, it really isn't Doug's fault. As much as I thought. I have some problems here that I need to take care of. I have some issues. You know what? Maybe there's a part that I need to do in this. You weren't there when you started because you were convinced. But it's the praying that changes the prayer as he prays. Serious prayer changes the prayer. When you really pray, when you spend some time in prayer, when you fast and pray, when you pray all night, when you just get alone, maybe and spend a couple, 2 or 3 hours just walking in the woods and praying, when you're seriously praying about something, you will not be the same. Here's what I've learned. When things come in my life that I just feel like I am just at wit's end, I'm going to pray until one or two things happen. Ready? God changes those events, or God changes me. Because right now, me and these events aren't going to cohabitate. I can't take anymore. I'm at my wit's end. I'm stretched to the breaking point. I'm being pulled this way. I'm being pulled this way. I can't take it anymore. So I start praying. And I find sometimes the Lord changes events. But often not, I find the Lord changes me. And I come back and I say, you know what? Really, the problem wasn't the events. Really, the problem was me. And the Lord makes changes in my life. And often, that's what we find. And so I'm talking about this idea of spending serious time in prayer. You're stretched. You're pulled. You just feel like you're going to be torn and sunder. Get alone with the Lord. Spend some time with Him. I want you to notice the second thing. And that brings us back to verse 16 again. She said, first of all, I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And then she said this, and so will I go in unto the king. So the first thing she said, I will fast and pray. And the second thing she said was this, I will go in to the king. That's a decision. That's a determination. She didn't say, I'm going to fast and pray, and if the Lord does X, she simply said, I'm going to fast and pray, I'm going to figure out, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord, but I'm telling you, I know what I need to do. I'm going to go into the king. I don't know what's going to happen. Most likely, I'm going to walk up, and the guard's just going to go off with the head. I'm going to perish. I already see this happening. But I'm making a decision here. Knowing the consequence, I'm deciding that I'm going to do what's right. When we think about this idea of fasting and praying, the time spent in prayer, now I want you to listen to this statement. The time spent in prayer may not cause us to perish. You're not going to die just because you missed a meal, most likely. You're not going to die because you missed a night of sleep, most likely. But listen, decisions we make in prayer may be our perishing. Now I'm going to tell you something. Okay? I'm going to tell you something that every non-believer is going to think that we're utterly, completely nuts. You ready? You are not the focus of the universe. There's something bigger than you. And that is God's plan. And sometimes God's plan requires you to go through some hurtful, hard times. Because God has a greater good He's accomplishing. It's not all about you. It's hard for us to believe. How could God let something in my life happen that I don't like? I mean, who are you to put this in my life? I don't like this. And God says, I didn't ask you. I'm telling you, there's things in your life happening. Sometimes it's for your good. Sometimes it's bigger than you and bigger than you can understand. But sometimes God does things in our life because He's accomplishing a bigger plan. And sometimes, now listen to me, the events that God allows in our life causes us to perish. So I say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you, but I'm also going to make some decisions about what I'm going to do for you. Okay, I'm not going to let these events overwhelm me. I'm not going to simply be a bobber in the water just bobbing around. I'm going to say, you're my anchor. I'm settled here, and this is what I'm going to do for the Lord. If our praying leads to perishing, that should be okay. To a non-believer, I understand that's utter nonsense. You think we're just like space aliens. But to a believer, that should make complete sense. Now, unfortunately, some believers think like non-believers, and they don't understand that either. Let me say it this way so you understand. She says, if I perish, I perish. Now, we know the end of the story. No, she goes in there, and King actually bends over backwards, gives her everything she wants. It turns out great. Boy, balloons falling from the sky, confetti, there's a big parade. She's in the convertible. She's waving at the crowd, and they're all clapping for her. Yay! I mean, it's a great day, right down the middle of New York City. That's how the story ends, kind of like that. And so that's how we say, boy, that's how it's going to end. But you back up the story where she was, and she said, this is probably going to be the end of my life, but I'm still going to do what's right. I'm going to perish off of the head. I know it, but I'm still going to do what's right. Now, let me ask you this, what if all of Esther's events combined to bring about her death? Why is that such a problem? Duh. She'd be dead. I mean, if she perished, listen, she's dead. You know, it's like the guy with the red shirt on Star Trek. He's dead, Jim. I mean, he's going to be dead. She's perished. But why is that such a bad thing? Let me ask you this point blank. Why is it so bad if you die? Why are we so fretful? Like, oh, but what if all these things that the Lord wants me to do? What if I were to die? If you're a born-again believer, what's the big deal? Why are we so fretful about going to heaven? I understand we have loved ones. I understand that we have obligations to them. We want to take care of them. Okay, I understand that part. Okay, but I'm putting that aside and simply saying, in our own personal life, why are we so fretful about making decisions that may cause us to die? I'm talking about decisions for the Lord. Why shouldn't we say, you know what? I'm going to do what's right, and if it kills me, it kills me, but I'm going to do what's right because it's right to do. That's what she said. I'm going to do right. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to beg the Lord. But I'm going to do right. I'm going to go into the king. If it causes me to perish, I perish. But I'm going in into the king. Why is this such a problem? Paul said this. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, why isn't that true in our life? Why isn't dying to us gain? Let me tell you why. Ready? Because living isn't Christ. For us, we're not living for Christ. So we're not looking forward to seeing Him. We're not looking forward to heaven. For us, to live is money. For us, to live is to get. For us, is to live to attain. For us, is to live to have. For us, to live is to accomplish things. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And therefore, if I die and go see Christ, that's gain. Why am I scared about going to see the one I'm living for? Why am I scared about showing up with the Lord when I've been living for the Lord? That's what I want. That's my desire. You see, dying is gain when living is Christ. We need a holy determination. Now listen to me. because we're getting kind of closer to the end. We're not there, but we are closer. We need a holy determination that we're going to live for Christ regardless of any of these stretching events. I don't care. I don't care what's going to happen. I'm going to live for Jesus. Health goes, I'm going to live for Jesus. Finances go, if you don't know, that's Greek for down the tube. Okay? Health goes down. Finances go down. Friends reject me. Family doesn't understand me. Job won't promote me. Car breaks down. Roof leaks. Dog runs out in front of a car. That's a bad thing. Cat runs out in front. No, that's a good thing. And so you say, all these hurt. Sorry. All these things come in my life. But I'm saying this. I am going to live for Jesus. That's my determination. I was going through a difficult situation sometime some years ago. And someone came to me and they said, what are you going to do? They said, what are you going to do? Here's what I said. I don't know. But when I figure out what the Lord wants, that's what I'm going to do. I don't care how it turns out. Why does it matter how it turns out? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Why are we do this? We hold on to this life so tight instead of saying, okay, Lord, I'll live for you here, but I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord. Anytime I'm ready, that's how we ought to be. I'm anxious to see Him. I want to be in heaven. I want to leave this life. And not that I don't love my family. Not that I don't understand my obligations. But I want to go where I decided at 17, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I went on this path toward heaven. That's what I'm looking for. We need a holy determination. We're going to live for Christ regardless of these stretching events in our life. Now, I cannot control the events, but I can control whether I live for Christ in the events. They should not drive me away from Christ. They should drive me closer to Christ. Here's what I mean. These are some things I've decided over my life, gone through events that have pulled me. Here's some things I decided. Number one, I decided I will be faithful in church. I'm not going to let events pull me out. I'm going to be here Sunday morning. I'm going to be here Sunday night. I'm going to be here Wednesday night. Why? Because this is where the Lord wants me. Well, it's not easy. Nope, never has been. Hasn't been for me. It isn't for you. It's not about easy. It's about what's right. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord in these things. I determine I'm going to be faithful in my walk with God. I'm not going to be one of these people, well, everything's going right. Ooh, I'm going to read my Bible and pray. Oh, everything's going bad. I haven't read my Bible for a month. I'm not going to be that way. This is God's Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. I'm going to be faithful in my walk with Him. It doesn't matter the events of life. I don't want to be that bobbing, floating around. I want to say, no, this is what's right. This is what the Lord wants. This is what I'm going to do right here. I determined years ago I'm going to be faithful in my soul winning. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to tell people about Jesus when my heart's breaking. I'm going to tell people about Jesus when I feel like I'm at my wit's end. I'm going to tell people about Jesus when I can't figure out the events in my own life. But I'm going to tell people about Jesus because that's what I'm supposed to do. I decided this. I'm going to live a faithful testimony in front of the lost. Probably that. Let me say this in love and kindness. The stupidest thing you do is go before lost people and complain. And then turn around and try to tell them about Jesus. They're like, let's see. You griped about your family. You griped about your spouse. You griped about your kids. You griped about your job. You griped about your health. You griped about this. And then you say, but God sure is good. They're like, okay, I understand. I understand from the Christian aspect. That's not how they're non-believers. Only thing they need to hear is this, that Jesus saved me. And I'm on my way to heaven. And everything's all right. Now, on the flip side, what they don't know, I might be at wit's end and everything's pulled me apart. But as far as they're concerned, all I'm going to do is tell them about how good God is. God is a good God. He saved me at 17 years of age. He put my feet on the solid rock. I'm on my way to heaven. All my sins are forgiven. I have an eternal place reserved for me. That's what I'm going to talk to the lost about. And if those decisions usher my doom, if I perish, so what? To die is gain because I'm trying to live for Christ. Now, listen carefully. Now we're coming to the end. Ready? Every Christian you admire, whoever it is, whatever flavor they may be. Any person, any Christian you look at, and I'm talking about truly a born-again person, any person you look at and say, you know what, I really admire that person. They just really motivate me. I just really admire that person. Every Christian you admire has gone through crushing events in their life. Maybe you don't know what they are, but I'm going to tell you, they have. Preachers, every preacher that way, every older Christians that way, they've gone through these crushing events in their life. My wife talks about sometimes about Christine Talley, Mrs. Talley, back at Victory Baptist, who was her bus kid when she was a bus kid at Victory Baptist. By the time she left Victory, probably late 90s, she moved down. She had cancer, moved down where her son is down in Virginia before she passed away. But if you talk to anyone at the end, that end part right there, they say, oh, she's such a blessing. She's such a testimony. She's such a godly woman. But if you rewind that tape, you'll find out she went through some very hard, hard, heart-wrenching situations. A lot of people don't know about it because they don't know the story behind it. But that's what I'm talking about. People you admire, they've gone through these events, these crushing events, these stretching events, these difficult events. You know what it did? It drove them to their knees. They fasted. They prayed. They stayed awake at night. They prayed for hours. They spent time in prayer. It drove them to determination. They said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not giving up. I'm going to be determined. I'm going into the King. I'm going to go forward in my Christian life. And that's what made them the Christian you admire. The Christians you admire aren't people who didn't go through the problems. As they went through them, they stayed faithful to the Lord, they sought the Lord, and they made some determinations to live for the Lord. That's why you admire them. Now, other Christians went through the same type of events. They wouldn't sacrifice time to pray, would not sacrifice any meal to pray, wouldn't make any great decision to live for the Lord. And it made them the Christian who's the bitter one, the backslidden one, the unfruitful one. Here's what we think. Christian A, shining testimony, always positive, loves the Lord. Christian B, they're just broken, bitter, cynical, always negative. And we say, well, that's because, look, you know, they've had some good things come in their life, and look, they've had some bad things come in their life. That is not true. They've had both the same events. The difference is how they responded. Christian A stretched to the limit, and they said, I will fast and pray. I will go into the King. Christian B said, I don't got time to pray. Oh man, I just can't get my mind even on this. I can't spend all night in prayer. I can't even think straight about this. Those are excuses we use. I don't know even if I want to live for the Lord, and they won't make any determination. End result, they're bitter, they're broken, they're backslidden. They don't have to be that way. They could be Christian A, because they won't look at it from a biblical way. They won't take a biblical approach. They won't make some biblical decision. They become that bitter, backslidden, unfruitful Christian. So a very simple question for you this morning. Which one do you want to be? You're going to go through the events. You're going to make some decisions. You can decide to be Christian A and say, okay, I will fast and pray. I will go into the King. Or you can be Christian B and just say, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't want to pray. And you end up, that's the kind of Christian you're going to be the rest of your life. I'd rather be this Christian over here. I'm not saying perfection. I'm not saying without any problems. But I want to be a Christian that is a encouragement to fellow believers and a good testimony to the lost, regardless of the events in my life. If I perish, I'll go to heaven. That's gain, because I'm living for Christ.